Hey. Am I on? There we go. Hey, I apologized to the leaders earlier when I checked in with them. If you attend Watermark, I actually, for the first time in my 16 years on staff, got to speak on the main stage at the weekend services, and now you come to Reengage, and I'm here too. I promise you this is the last time you'll hear me talk. So you got two in a row, but then it's done. You can just rest easy. So real quick, by way of introduction, he told you my name. My name's David. But the most important thing about me are the people that I share my life with. So here's a picture of my wife and our three children. This is a fairly recent picture. So I have a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old. So that's the far left one is Chapman. He's 10. And then Cole is 8. He's on the right. And Annabelle's in my lap. She's just 5. She'll start kindergarten next year. We are in the wonder years where there's no hormones, no puberty, no teenagers. And also everybody's out of diapers. So this is just like perfect right now. Everything is going great. But like Ryan said, I've worked with teenagers here at Watermark for the last 16 years. And there was an interesting question posed to me recently, and I'm going to share with you that question and that answer. But I do have some pictures of the early days at Watermark. We used to meet at Lake Highlands High School, and that is me on the far left leading worship. I would like sing some songs and unplug the guitar and then do a little talk, and there were just like 20 kids there. And then here's a picture just from this past February with 2,000 kids in the auditorium at an event we did called D-Town. So it's just been really fun to see so much change about the church, but also the heart remain the same. So I have loved being here working with teenagers the last 16 years. So now let's go back to the interesting question. Not too long ago, in the copy room over there at our offices, I was making some copies, and John McGee, who works some in the marriage ministry, he came in, and he has kids now that are teenagers, and he's always thinking through just different questions and things. He said, all right, I've got a question I've been meaning to ask you. After seeing so many kids come through here, you've been here so long, and you've seen them graduate high school and go off to college and graduate college and even come back and start families of their own. Think about the healthiest kids that you've seen, like the kids that have grown up to become adults and they're still friends with their parents. And they've got a good relationship with their family. They treat their siblings with respect. They're contributing members of society. Like, they're great citizens. The healthiest kids that have become healthy adults, is there one thing that they all have in common? And, you know, John kind of put me on the spot. And I think that day I gave him just like some random dumb answer. And here's what's funny about it. I don't believe the answer to be true, but I've heard John reference it in other talks and be like, here's the secret, everyone. And I'm like, I've heard the talk and I've been like, no, that's a dumb secret. That one doesn't work. I said something about like, yeah, the families that play together and have fun, those are the ones that produce the healthiest kids. That's stupid. So don't go home and play board games with your kids and be like, I'm a great parent. That might be a good thing to do, but that's not the key. So I thought about the question, though, because it really got me thinking, and I thought through, who are the healthiest like adults that came through as kids? And I identified a couple of them where I go, man, they seem to really get along with their families. They seem to be just really healthy individuals, have healthy relationships. They're contributing to society. And then I thought, what do all those kids have in common? And I'm going to share with you what I came up with after just reflecting on my experiences today. And so before I answer this question, what do the healthiest kids at Watermark have in common? I want to make two quick notes. One is this. If you are in this room and you don't have kids, you should be the most attentive person in the room tonight, because you have an opportunity to learn something that might keep you from screwing up your kids forever. And so you are ahead of the curve. Pay attention, take notes, lock it away. If you have grown kids, it is never too late. I am a grown kid. My parents are alive on this planet. And I will tell you that they can still discourage or encourage me more than almost anyone else I know. Their relationship matters to me. Their life matters to me. So if you have grown kids, this applies to you as well. It applies to everyone in the room. And here's where John's question comes from before I share my answer. On some level, I think all of us who have kids, we fear that we're not doing enough. to help them become healthy adults. On some level, we all kind of have that fear. Also, I think on some level, we all fear that the world we're living in today might be too bad for even the best parents to overcome. And then thirdly, I think some of us fear that somehow we have contributed and we have somehow damaged our kids irreparably and sabotaged their development. That something that we have done in our lives is going to keep them from being a healthy child and a healthy adult someday. And so I think we all need to hear the answer to this question, and there's hope in this answer. So I'm going to give you the answer. I'm not going to give you a list of 10 things. I'm going to give you one thing that I believe is the single most powerful predictor of healthy kids. And here it is. The single most powerful predictor of healthy kids is a parent who is being personally transformed by God. At least one parent. When I thought through all these people, at least one of their parents had been someone that I had known had been personally transformed and was continually being transformed. A person who is being, that is a continual ongoing thing. They had at least one parent where I go, that parent is growing and being changed, becoming a better person because of their relationship with God. And so I really do believe that is the single most powerful predictor of healthy kids is if you can be a person, you can be a parent who's personally transformed by God. And so I just want to unpack that. I'm going to move really quickly. Here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you three characteristics of a person whose life is being transformed by God. So if you don't know what that means, I'm going to break it down for you, give you some characteristics. And I'm going to, with each characteristic, I'm just going to give you two passages of scripture. Everybody's got an outline, so you've got all the scripture references there. You can look them up in your Bible and see if they're actually there and see if they're actually true. And I'm going to explain one each briefly and maybe give you a little example, and then we'll wrap up. So here we go. The first characteristic of a parent who's being personally transformed by God is this: a humble authenticity about their need for transformation. So if you're going to personally be transformed by God, transformed from what? You've got to be able to identify your need as a person who needs to be transformed. So here is what the Word of God says about our need to be transformed. If you grew up in church, this is a familiar verse. Romans 3:23 says that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, you want your kids to know that. You're a sinner. That's your problem. And you want them to know that about you, so they know that about them. 1 John 1:7-8 encourages us to do this. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And don't we want to have fellowship? Don't we want to have a close relationship with our kids? And so what is this passage instructing us to do? To live in the light. To not claim we have no sin, but to confess our sins. To admit that I am part of the everyone who has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. See, here's the thing. Your kids need to know that you sin. Your kids need to know that you repent, and your kids need to know that you're forgiven. And I get it. Sin is hard to talk about. But let me encourage you. When you allow your children to see your sinful nature, and then if you come to know God and you allow them to see how God forgives you, you are helping them see how they can see their own sin and how God can forgive them. Also, authenticity about your weakness and your frailty and your inability to be everything God created you to be on your own without help from Him, authenticity bridges the gap between you and your kids. See, I told you, my family, we're in a sweet spot right now, but I know that pretty soon, 11, 12, 13, maybe 14, my kids are gonna start branching off and pushing away from mom and dad. How do I know that? Because they're rebels, because everyone's a rebel, and because I just see it happen with every kid that comes through our ministry. This push for independence pushes them away. But we want to be close to our kids, and authenticity is the thing that will bridge that gap. That gap is inevitably going to be there, but your authenticity can be the thing that bridges that gap. It allows your children to connect with you in a real way, allows you to have fellowship with one another. Honesty about your brokenness makes you as a parent seem less threatening and less condemning, and it opens a line of communication, your confession and your humility, and then it allows you to share the goodness of God in a really personal way. Let me give you a quick example of this. A couple Thursdays ago, we had one of these like soccer games at the YMCA scheduled at like 6:45 p.m., which is no bueno when you have a five-year-old that normally goes to bed at 7:30, and so we're just like those, you know, people that are stressed out because our kid's up past their bedtime. And plus, I kind of came straight from work to the soccer game that started at 6:45, and I hadn't eaten dinner, and one of my problems is not when I'm tired, not when I'm stressed out, but when I am hungry, that's when I get angry. You know the word, it's hangry. And so that's me. And so we just had a really intense soccer game. I'm the yeller on the sideline, expending a lot of calories and energy that I don't have, and so I'm like empty stomach, I'm cranky, it's past one of the kids' bedtime. She also just has snot flowing out of her, and is just like kind of a sick mess. And so we stopped by CVS to get her some medicine. Annabelle's not feeling well. She's up late. And so I'm like, babe, just run in, get her some medicine and make sure it has a sleep aid and we'll put her to bed. And so Allie runs into CVS and no lie, Annabelle just is like moaning. Like she's just not feeling well. And then the boys are complaining about her moaning and she was in there for 20 minutes. And so I'm like griping at the kids, stop moaning, shut up. And then I'm like, Chapman, go inside and see what your mom's doing. So I send in the oldest one and he runs in and he runs back out and he's like, she's in line. And I'm like, line? What? Why is there a line on Thursday night? You know, I'm just like a lion. And so I'm like, I'm going to find out about this line. And I teach them how to lock the doors and unlock them for me when I come back. That's probably illegal. Don't call the cops. The air conditioner was on. And so, so then I like run into CVS and my wife is second in line. And listen to how rude I am. So second in line, like the checker's here, the other person's there. And I go up to her and I'm like, what is the problem? And I'm just griping at the guy, you know, but I'm not looking at, and she's like, I'm in line. I'm like, why is this line taking so long? And I'm looking at her and the man's right here. I'm such a jerk. And she's like, it's a normal line. I'll be right out. And so I like go back to the car and I'm like, your mom's in a long line. And I'm just a wreck. Then I get home and I'm griping at the kids to, why'd you leave your socks on the kitchen table? I hate it when they do that. And so I'm griping at the kids and my wife looks at me and she goes, babe, do you need a snack? And then I have the loving response of, don't talk to me like I'm a four-year-old. I don't need a snack. I need the kids to pick up their socks and go to, and I was just a jerk. But here's why I tell you that story. Because the kids go back, they finally brush their teeth, they take their socks. My wife kind of looks at me like, you're crazy, and walks out of the room, and the Spirit of God begins to work on me and reveals to me from the CVS parking lot to the kitchen table, you have been sinning. You have been impatient. You have been unkind. You have been unloving. That is not a good response. And so here's how I can react in that moment. I can say, well, I'm the dad and I'm in charge and everybody better power down and get out of my way. Or I can acknowledge my sin and teach my kids what to do when they sin and build trust with my kids. So I called everybody back in, set them down on the couch, and I said, guys, dad blew it tonight. I was impatient. I was frustrated. I do need a snack. And I griped at your mom when she tried to imply that I might need a snack. She was right. I get cranky when I get hungry. And I treated you all poorly. And I'm so sorry for that. That is not how God would want me to act. And I'm so grateful that I can confess this sin to God and he forgives me. And he also wants me to confess it to you guys. And I ask him, will you forgive me? Yeah, dad, we forgive you. We love you. And then they're all giving me hugs and everything's great because there's no puberty yet and we're fine. And so that is just one example of how I have applied a humility about my own need for transformation, because I want to be a parent who's continuing to be transformed by God. I want my kids to look at me and say, you're more patient now. So here's a question for you guys to think through. It's on your sheet. Or maybe it's not. Maybe there's a space for you to write it down. How have you shared with your kids in an age-appropriate manner specific ways sin has broken your life and exposed your need for redemption and healing? How have you shared? And if you don't have kids, how can you prepare? What from your story and from your life do you need to share with your kids so they know that it's safe to be a sinner in your home, and that so you have an opportunity to point them towards the redemption that Christ offers? Okay, number two, here's a second characteristic of a person whose life is being transformed by God: an obvious devotion to understanding and obeying the word of God. Kids need to see a parent who is disciplined and diligent about understanding and obeying the word of God. So Psalm 119 verse 9 and then 105 and several places in this psalm says things like this: how can a young person stay pure? Don't you want your kids to stay pure? Here's how: by obeying your word. And later in this same chapter, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. In 2 Timothy, in the New Testament, a letter written by Paul to Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you want your kids to stay pure? Do you want your kids to find their path in life? Do you want your kids to understand where they go wrong and how they've gone wrong? Do you want your kids to be equipped to do good works? God's word is the key to all of these things. And your kids will not read and will not apply God's word if they don't see you read and apply God's word. You've got a reference down there. We're not going to put it up on screen, but it's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And it just talks about how we should be like competitors in the Olympics with the diligence that we apply to our lives of learning, understanding, and applying God's word to each of our lives. I remember my mom rising early every morning when I'd come out for breakfast when I was a child and she was reading the Bible. And then she would have something ready to share with us. And because I remember that example and how much it meant to me, even though some days I didn't act like I appreciated it, but it did mean something to me, I am doing the same thing with my kids. Watermark has a great Bible reading plan called Join the Journey. You can go to jointhejourney.com right now. And every morning I get up and I spend time reading that devotional and reading the scripture that's there. So when my kids come to the breakfast table, I have something to share with them from God's word. Anytime I've asked teenagers here at Watermark, how have your parents influenced your faith? I always get an answer that has to do with God's word. So if I ask a teenager, how have your parents influenced your faith? They'll say, the healthy kids will say something like, well, every day on my way to school, my dad sends me a Bible verse of the day. Or they'll say something like, man, this one time when I really struggled, my dad made a bunch of note cards for me and it had scripture for me to memorize and apply to my life that helped me through this problem that I was having. Every time when I say, how has your parents influenced your faith? It surrounds their parents teaching them or demonstrating them the value of God's word. So here's a question for you. What is your time, place, and plan for spending time with God? Because you're not going to do it if you don't have a specific time, place, and plan for doing it. And then do your kids know what God is revealing to you through his word each day? Do you have a way of communicating to your kids, here's what I'm learning today about God? And then number three, what's the third characteristic of a person whose life is being transformed by God? Is this: an uncompromising commitment to prioritizing God's provisions of community and service. God has made a provision for each of us. He has provided us something that we need, an abundant blessing in a community of people, other people. He's created us to live in relationships with other people. And then also the opportunity and a gift from him to serve others and to contribute meaningfully to this world. Romans 12, verse 4, and then verse 10 and 11 says that just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. So we should love each other with genuine affection, take delight in honoring each other. We should never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, God has given each of us a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, and so we should use them well to serve one another. So when we talk about God's provision of community, how he's given us a body that we can be a part of, God's provision of gifts to use to serve others, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you want your kids to have friends that they can count on? Do you want your kids to be a source of encouragement and hope and strength for others? Do you want your kids to serve others? Do you want them to be involved at church? If you want these things for your kids, you have to go first. Every Tuesday morning, I am not at our house. I take my kids to school, the ones that are in elementary school. I drive them every day, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're out the door by 34. That's our mantra. Out the door by 34. You got to have on your shoes and your backpack, and I drive them to school, but I don't drive them to school on Tuesday. And they know why. Because every Tuesday morning at 6:30 a.m., I am meeting with guys to talk about my life, to hear about their life, to be counseled from God's word, to be prayed for, and to be encouraged. And if you ask my boys today, they could tell you the names of those four men. Also, I put my kids to bed every night. I go back, I talk to them about their day, I pray with them, put them to bed, except for Wednesday night. And if you ask them, why isn't Dad here to put you to bed on Wednesday night? They're gonna say, he is teaching and serving and helping the high school kids at Watermark Community Church. So here's what I want to ask you guys, just a question for you guys to apply. This last one is this. How would your kids fill in these blanks? My parent is influenced by blank group of people. Do they know who the people are that are helping you walk through life and encouraging you and supporting you? Or do they just think you're a hero and you can just do it all on your own? Because if they think that, they're going to think that's the way that they can live. And they're never going to have meaningful relationships in their life because they think they're supposed to be a lone ranger. And so are they able to fill in that blank? Here's the group of people that my parents are influenced by. And they're stationed on the battleship. We say this here at Watermark. It's kind of Watermark language. Church is not meant to be a cruise ship. We just worry about, do I like everything that's happening here? Church is a battleship where you find your station and you serve others. So could your kids say what your station on the battleship is? So in conclusion, what are the healthiest kids that I've seen come through this place have in common? In my experience as a high school minister, the single most powerful predictor of healthy kids is a parent who's being transformed by God. And then I shared with you three characteristics of that kind of person. And I want to close with a story. This is from an 11th grader named Colby. Do we have time for this? We have time for this. Great. Now I'm just going to read you his direct quote, because we get stories like this all the time, and I want you just to hear it straight from Colby. Here's what he said, and this could be the best thing you hear all night. We started going to Watermark in 2013, and then my parents' relationship was not really the best. They still stayed together, but they fought a lot and didn't really know how to resolve conflict at all. My dad in particular would end up yelling at me over things a lot, and our relationship was pretty bad. I did not feel comfortable coming to my parents to talk about anything serious at all, so I just kept most things to myself when there would be family discussions. Pretty soon after we started going to Watermark, my mom tried to get my dad to do re-engage, but he did not want to for a variety of reasons. But long story short, that ended up in multiple fights that were pretty audible to me and my sister. And somehow, after the last fight, my dad gave in and agreed to do re-engage with my mom. I'm not sure about the timing of when their relationship started to improve, but after they started re-engage, I noticed my parents would not fight as much, and I saw my dad overlooking things he typically got very angry about. Their relationship wasn't perfect, but I saw improvement, and my relationship with my dad simultaneously improved as well. Another thing that improved my parents' relationship with one another, maybe even more than re-engage, has been regeneration. My mom started regen and just finished in February, meanwhile convincing my dad to do it as well. My dad is a little less than halfway done in regen, and the entire family has seen massive improvements in our relationships with each other because of that. My parents can actually go through conflict peacefully and not yell at each other every time now. And I noticed that they're more friendly towards each other and their community group. Now listen to this. My faith was pretty weak before any of this happened. But when my parents' relationship started to improve, I realized that only God could have made a good relationship out of the previous relationship that my parents had, and my faith grew as a result of that. I am definitely inclined to believe that God can change me after seeing my parents completely change. God can do whatever he wants, which includes changing me. I now feel more inspired to seek God because of what he did with my parents. I felt and I still feel like if he wants to change my life and my family's lives positively like that, then I should keep seeking him diligently. Isn't that something you want your kids to write? If you want your kids to write that, you're in the right place tonight. So I want to encourage you. You guys, maybe more than anyone at our church tonight, have an opportunity to be the kind of person I just described, a person whose life is being transformed by God. Because something brought you here that needs transformation. And I just want to encourage you, you're at the right place. Be humble, be authentic about your need. Seek God through his people and his word. Need other people. And then as soon as you can, look for ways to serve other people. And if you continue to do all of those things and your life is transformed by God, be encouraged that you are really giving your kids an incredible opportunity to grow up to be healthy, God-fearing adults. Can I pray for you guys? And then we'll let you go to your groups. And we've got some announcements too. Awesome. Lord, I thank you so much for this room. And I just pray for each parent and each spouse that is in here. I pray that you would give them hope tonight. And I pray that they would be inspired to seek you and to seek the transformation that you can bring in each of our lives. And I pray that because of it, generations would be transformed and blessed. And entire family lines, entire communities, and church communities would be transformed because of the young lives that are impacted by the lives that are in this room. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.